Let's pray. Father, we put this message into your hands, and we ask you to do with it what you want done. Whatever is from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever is not from you, just let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, I started to talk to you about humility and wealth, because to have the one, you have to have the other. This is a continuation of that. For a quick review, we defined wealth as anything beyond material need. That's the scriptural definition. If you have more than you need, then you have wealth. Another word for it is abundance. The other word is riches. We noted that scripture never promises anything beyond the meeting of our needs. But that doesn't mean that God will not grant wealth to those who are humble enough to handle it. Philippians 4:19 said, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory." In the prayer Jesus taught us, there's no mention of wealth, just a request for what was promised, our daily bread, enough for today. Likewise, when God fed Israel with manna, they weren't allowed to gather more than what they needed for that day. And the abundance they gathered was to be given to the one who did not or could not gather enough for their daily needs. So even then, the purpose of abundance was to help those who had needs. When the sanctuary taxes were due for Jesus and Peter in Matthew 17:27, Jesus told Peter to go fishing, and the first fish he catches will have a coin that will specifically meet the tax need, not a penny more. It was exactly what was needed. Now, I'm sure Peter went back many times and threw another line in, and I'm sure every fish he caught, he looked in the mouth. It's like getting a birthday card and opening it up and going like this. The reason for this focus on meeting needs instead of granting abundance is not punishment for wrong, but protection from and prevention of sinful pride. It's God protecting us from us. If you'll recall, we read Deuteronomy 8:16 through 18, which pretty much sums it up. "In the wilderness he fed you with manna, which your father did not know, which your fathers did not know." In other words, it's saying it didn't come from you. "That he might humble you," because humble was valuable. "That he might test you, do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may have said in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Wealth is one of the things that stoked the pride of Lucifer, and is one of the things that will stoke our pride also. However, eternal riches beyond compare are what God has in store for us. They are what you're destined for. Only humility can prepare us for such a gift. Remember, it is God who teaches humility, and it is our pride that causes us to be taught by humiliation. There is no evil in money. The evil is in us. You can have any amount of money and not be wrong, but no amount of money can have you. Money is not the root of all evil, neither is the lack of it. It is the love of money that is the root of all sorts of evil, is what Scripture tells us. Having an emotional attachment to it, or trusting in it for provision, is sin. Now, there are worldly sources of wealth. I'm not saying they're outside of the scope of God. They are still in his domain. There are other means of obtaining wealth other than directly from his hand. There are things that he allows to run their course, principles and rules that, when applied generally, bring about a given result. It is up to him to intercede anytime he wishes to, or to let it just run its course. The first of which is hard work. No matter who you are, where you live, what religion you practice, hard work has its rewards. If a Buddhist works hard, the odds are he will be wealthier than the Buddhist who does not. Same for the Muslim, same for the Jew, same for the Christian. Generally, moral or spiritual standards do not directly affect the monetary benefits of hard work. No matter who you are, you usually will fare better by working hard than those who do not. Now, in hard work, I include the willingness to take a risk to obtain gain through hard work, because for me, nothing's harder than risking my money on my ability. I'm not talking about playing the lottery. I'm talking about reasonable and calculated risk for the purpose of gain. The old no guts, no glory. A lot of people that I know that have done fairly well have done so because they took a chance. They took a chance on their own abilities. And you know what? God blessed them. I know the stress that comes with that. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent," which is the hard worker, "lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes to poverty." Proverbs 10:4-5 says, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." So God is saying some of this is in your hands. He who gathers in the summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who acts shamefully. The principles expressed here do not negate the fact that it is ultimately God who grants the power and the ability to work hard and wisely. If anyone begins to mistake the gain for their hard work as a sign that they have no need for God's provision, God will take notice and deal with that pride. Remember, Deuteronomy 8:17 said, "My power and the strength of my hand have made me this wealth." That is sin. But you shall remember the Lord God, for it is he who's giving you the power to make wealth. He's still saying you're making it, but I'm the one who allows it to happen. I give you the power to do that. Hard work on your part is the unleashing of the power that God has granted you to affect your own financial status within the limits that he has established for you. He will not allow you to go to the place where it can hurt you, no matter how hard you work. Hosea 2:8-11, speaking of Israel, God says, "For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her gold and silver, which they used for Baal." What God is saying is, I gave them this stuff, and they're taking it and worshiping someone else with it. "Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to her gaiety, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and her festal assemblies." In other words, I'm going to humiliate them. That's what happens when you won't be humble. If we lose sight of the fact that everything is God's and that we prosper because he allows us to access what is his, the party will be ended by God. Your hard work may have given you wealth, but it was God who allowed such a thing to occur. The moment you take pride in your work, that what your work has brought you, is the moment that God takes notice that one of his principles is being abused. This applies especially, if you believe that your work and business savvy alone have brought you wealth, you believe a lie. God need only remove what you believe to be your wealth, while you get to keep your work ethic and your intelligence. In other words, your ability isn't diminished, but all of a sudden your wealth is gone. To understand that the ability to make wealth comes from him, because the wealth is all his. It never really was yours, ever. Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." Psalms 50:10-12 says, "Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountain, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I could not tell you, for the world is mine and all that it contains." The principle is this: to the one who is wise and works hard, to the one willing to take a risk for gain based on his willingness to work, God generally grants access to what is his. He will grant access only to the point that it will not offend his generosity with your pride. If you do, he will simply remove what is his, which is everything, so that you will know who he is and understand the limits of your hard work and your wisdom. If you start to believe that you are generously giving God 10% of what is yours through hard work, instead of gratefully acknowledging that God is allowing you to keep 90% of what is his, you have a problem. And the difference is huge. And God deals with problems. It's what he does. This applies especially to those who are in the kingdom of God. God holds us to a higher standard. To whom much is given, much is expected. To the people he loves, the people he corrects. We don't get away with what the world gets away with. We're not supposed to. Do you really want to? That doesn't mean that God doesn't deal with the bragging pride of the world. Think of Nebuchadnezzar and what happened to him when he began to brag about the wealth he had built and earned, where God turned him loose to madness and he grazed the fields like cattle. The richest man in the world was out running around naked, eating grass out in the field. God simply removed all that was his in a moment. At least Nebuchadnezzar had the wisdom to humble himself and repent. And when he did, God let him play with his stuff again. And I can't help but think in this political season of that commercial that came out. And I am not taking sides. You'll never hear me do that up here. But there was a commercial that came out where President Obama's words were about prosperity and work were taken out of context, where Obama was talking about the fact that all of us in the U.S. owe a debt to each other in some form for the roads, for the schools, the infrastructure, national defense that allow us to prosper in peace. Now, the other side cut out the part where he said that we had helped in what we individuals accomplished and made it sound like we accomplished nothing by our own work and effort. When this was corrected, before it was corrected, I remember seeing an interview of a man who was a small business owner. And I can remember his anger because he had only saw the out of context blurb without the whole part in it. And he was so angry. He says, "Don't tell me I didn't build this business. I did this. I did the work. I took the risk. I did this." And my heart sank. In the midst of these political shenanigans, there was a spiritual moment of clarity. He may be a great guy who loves the Lord, and I am sure that the Lord is dealing with his pride just as he has dealt with mine so many times. But there was just a moment of clarity that's in all of us. This is mine. You have to know your sin before you can repent from it. And God is also in the business of showing us our sin. We often make the error of equating hard work with righteousness. Hitler worked hard. While it may be true that most righteous people are hard workers, the reverse cannot be said, that most hard workers are righteous. When I worked in the mill as a young man, maybe 20 years old, 21 years old, in our shop there was a guy who was a particularly nasty man. Drunk most of the time, mean-spirited, cheated on his wife, treated his kids horribly. But you know what? He worked hard. And I can remember we were sitting in the lunchroom, we were talking, and he had just left, and the guys were saying what a good man he was. Based on that, he's a jerk who works hard. But maybe we do that because it's all we have to cling to. Because we can't find any justification in our own selves other than that. Hard work isn't the only way we can obtain wealth. God gives another means that appears to be in direct contrast to hard work. It's often seen as being the less noble of the two. Inheritance, hitting the birthday lottery. Another way of obtaining wealth, other than direct deposit from God, where God just gives it to you, is being born into it, having parents of means, and then managing not to tick them off to the point that they write you out of the will. No hard work required here. Unless you're me. Many of the folks in our society that our society admires due to their wealth started out with wealth. The old adage is you have to make money, you have to have money to make money comes into play. Scripture says that Abraham was rich. Then it says Isaac was rich and Jacob was rich because the wealth flowed from one to the other, growing each generation by hard work and by the blessing of God. Unlike us, Scripture doesn't look down on the financial gain from inheritance. In fact, it establishes it through the binding rules and guidelines to ensure this transfer of wealth from parents to children takes place in a defined and orderly manner. For Israel, the national inheritance was the land itself. Each tribe was granted defined real estate, and real estate was the means to create wealth. It wasn't just money, it was the means to make money if you worked. Then each clan and each family are given land to produce wealth from. No one could own the inheritance of another. Let's say Kevin has a piece of land. He cannot sell it to me so that it becomes mine. I could only rent it from him for a defined period of time, usually a 7-year period, and then it has to go back to him. I cannot own it. It's not mine. It's not my inheritance. Now, what that does is that protects everybody and gives every family the means to create wealth by their own labor. God had also set hard and fast rules regarding inheritance within the family unit. The firstborn son was the heir of the family land and holdings, receiving a double portion of the estate compared to the other heirs. This is why Jacob conned Esau out of his birthright as the oldest son. It's what he got, twice as much. The father had no discretion to change this order, even if he disliked his firstborn son or the firstborn son's mother. Deuteronomy 21:17 says, "But he shall acknowledge the firstborn." You shall acknowledge the firstborn. You don't have a choice. This is what you're going to do. "The son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. To him belongs the right of the firstborn." If a man dies with only daughters, they're to be given the inheritance. If a man has no daughters, the man's brothers are to inherit his possessions and land. If he had no brothers, the nearest living relative gains the inheritance. It stays in the family. In any case, the wealth and the means to create wealth was to stay family-oriented. It can never permanently leave the family, in theory. Greedy people always try to find a way around it. You know, for every law that the Lord wrote to keep us, to keep Israel in good shape, they found a way to get around it. This way, there would never be slaves or servants in Israel between each other. As long as you worked hard, you could have wealth, inheritance secured and ensured this. Scripture tells us that one of the greatest blessings of righteousness is that they will leave a strong inheritance to their children. Proverbs 13:22, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous." This tells us a little bit about righteousness and inheritance, that sooner or later, if you get it the wrong way, the good man's going to end up with it and give it to his children. Psalms 37:25-26, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. As long as all day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing." Ezra 9:12, "So do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons," speaking of the tribes around Israel, "and never seek their peace or their prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your sons forever." God says, "I gave you prosperity. Don't look for it anywhere else." While we may diminish the value of wealth gained by inheritance in our own minds, God does not. It is his way of blessing the family of the righteous. Of course, it doesn't always go that way once we become involved in the matter. I'm sure if any of you have had family and had somebody die, you have seen what can happen. Hard feelings and harshness over inheritance. I mean, I remember as a police officer being called to a domestic disturbance where people were fighting over a desk because mom died. You know, and the whole thing played out in front of me, and just how sad it was. You know, I did more for her. You know, well, you only did it because you wanted, and you're just like, oh man, really? You know, that's not what it's supposed to be. But it's what we do with it. In the kingdom of God, inheritance is more than just a means of the transfer of wealth. It is used to symbolize God's relationship with us and the transfer of his grace to his children. Spiritually speaking, Romans 8:16-17, "The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him." Galatians 4:4-7 says, "But when the fullness of time came," at the exact right time, "God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." You are not a slave because you are an heir to God. Both the worldly and spiritual aspects of inheritance have one thing in common. The heir has nothing to boast about other than the abundance and grace of their father. By this design, inheritance is a designed metaphor put here by God to help us understand who God is to us, so that we would know that what we could not gain through hard work, he has granted to us as a gift of inheritance. We only need to admit that we cannot gain by ourselves, by our own efforts, and then we accept the gift. In short, we must humble ourselves to receive the inheritance of grace. Think of hard work as being the law, and think of inheritance as being the grace of God. And you get to understand a spiritual aspect of life through the physical. In the worldly realm, whether you find wealth through hard work or through inheritance, it matters little. What matters is how you handle the wealth you have. Do you have it, or does it have you? If your pride and trust are in your wallet, you're in trouble. If your heart is grateful to God and humble before him, no amount of money from any means will ever harm you. Most of us, we admire the person who gains from hard work. Sometimes we even envy or idolize one who's born into wealth. For the life of me, I cannot understand the Paris Hilton thing. Why even know who she is, other than she was born a Hilton? But most of us, almost every one of us, will take issue with the one who gains by evil means. Next week, we're going to take a look at that. And sometimes the hard feelings that come between us and God because of that. And we're going to take a look at what we are to do with the wealth that God gives us. Amen. Yeah, Frank.
It was the old system back in history where people controlled the health, and small group of people controlled most of the wealth.
Absolutely.
So that's where communism started.
That's where all of it started. Everybody wants to control it, Frank. That's us, buddy. It's just what we do. We just can't be happy for somebody else. Hymn number 710, Faith of Our Fathers.